Well, man, it is great to see you and want to thank our team. Thank Dylan for jumping in while Devin's spending some time with family. It is amazing to have such wonderful people who can jump in and take care of things. Didn't they do a great job this morning? It's amazing. Well, last week, I'm glad you're here, and if you've got a Bible, open to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you do have one. If you don't, we always have them in the back, and we want you to have one with you. Mark them up, you know, go back and read this over and over and over again, because obviously what we say here this morning together is a start. It's not certainly not the last word on any of this, and we pray that you'll be in God's Word together on a regular basis. Last week, we began a new series in the book of Galatians that we are calling Live Free, because we've talked about the reality that one of the main themes of the book of Galatians is our freedom in Christ. And we said that the book of Galatians is kind of the declaration of independence for Christians. You see, 242 years ago this week, 50 men gathered in a hot, sweaty meeting hall in Pennsylvania to debate and eventually to sign what would become known as the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that placing their names on this document would be an act of absolute treason to the British Empire. They knew that if the revolution was unsuccessful, that they, having their names on this document, would be hunted down and they would be executed. But they believed that liberty was much more important than security. So they signed the Declaration of Independence, pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors so that a new nation could be born and that freedom in this new nation could be realized. But that freedom, this freedom that we enjoy, would prove to be costly. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they were executed. 12 lost their homes to fires or ransacking by the British Army. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. And 9 of the signers were actually killed in battle. And in the years since then, there's been an estimated 1.1 million people, million Americans, who have given their lives to secure our freedom. And today, every one of us are the beneficiaries of their bravery, and we become guardians of this freedom for this time, this generation in history. And so I need to ask you something this morning. Not just as we think about Independence Day coming up, but as we think about our lives as Christians in this place, what do you treasure so much that you would be willing to die for it? What do you believe in strongly enough that you would be willing to kill for it? Keep those questions percolating in the back of your mind as we explore today's text, because I think that there is some incredible truths that we can find out as we seek those answers for those questions. We're going to get a glimpse into how the Apostle Paul would have responded to those questions. Last week, we introduced the book and we introduced the context of the book of Galatians by talking about how the Apostle Paul had planted multiple churches in an area that is today modern Turkey, in this place that was called Galatia. And so the book was written to the churches that were in Galatia. But as he continued, he would go and he would plant churches. He planted churches in Galatia. And then he went on from there and planted churches all over the Asia Minor at that time. And as he did that, there were some people who would swoop in behind Paul, these legalistic thinkers who came and preached a different gospel than Paul preached, telling people that there was more that they needed to do in order to be saved. That they needed faith in Jesus, yes, that Jesus was Messiah, yes, but they had to add some things to their faith in order to be saved. That faith alone wasn't good enough. You had to have certain works, and those works included the following of Old Testament laws. They couldn't have pulled pork sandwiches, And there was this little issue called circumcision. And if you don't know what that is, well, ask your parents. Even if your parents, ask your parents. So, you see, these legalistic folks tried to convince the people in the Galatian church also that the reason that they didn't get the full gospel was that Paul wasn't actually an authority, that he wasn't really an apostle, okay? That he did not have the authority to claim his apostleship. That's what the people were coming in and saying. So don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not really an apostle, and he didn't give you the full story. That's kind of what they were saying. And so we're going to look at how Paul responds to that today. And he responds in giving his testimony that we're going to look at. You see, Paul starts out by saying this is not man's gospel. This isn't a gospel that just came from those guys. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, where we'll start this morning, it says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, there were the 12 apostles who were the original followers of Jesus, that Jesus chose these 12 men to come and to follow him, and they spent 3 years following Jesus around. I continue to just be amazed. I keep thinking, what would have that been like? Could you imagine what that would have been like to backpack with Jesus around Israel? There's a group of us going to get to go next year. If you want more information, it's out back. But the reality is could you imagine following Jesus around in Israel and waking up every morning wondering what in the world was going to happen? Was he going to, you know, pick a fight with the Pharisees, feed 1,000 people with a Lunchable, you know, 5,000 people? Was he going to raise somebody from the dead? What was going to happen? Were we going to have to run for our lives because Jesus was doing something crazy that day? And these 12 people went and walked with Jesus, and they received their divine revelation of the gospel from their time with Jesus. We call that the good news, the gospel. This message, these are men who were with Jesus. They saw his life. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They saw him die on the cross. And they saw him resurrected. And that gave their message this incredible authority. And so these legalists, these Judaizers we got to know last week, they came in and they said, Paul wasn't one of them, so he has no authority. And so Paul looks and he says, I realize I'm not one of the 12, but he says, this gospel that I preached, it didn't come from men. It's like I didn't go to those apostles and have them teach it to me. He says, I actually got this from divine, just like those guys did, from a divine revelation from Jesus himself, which left those people, in a sense, kind of scratching their heads going, but wait a minute, you weren't there with the other 12, and Jesus already gone back into heaven. How in the world did you get this divine revelation from Jesus? And so Paul looks at them and he says, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what really happened. And Paul says, shares with them his testimony. Because there is this incredible power in a testimony. And that's more than anything else this morning. I want you to get that there is incredible power in the testimony of a changed lives. Our stories are the most powerful instruments and evidence of the truth of the gospel. And like Paul, every Christian has a testimony. And those testimonies start with what life was like before we encountered Jesus. And so Paul begins in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life. He says, you guys know who I am. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. He says, he basically tells these Judaizer guys, like, I was one of you. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And then he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul was saying, hey, look, I was just like these guys. I was just like these Judaizers. I was intensely passionate about the Jewish law. You see, when we first meet Paul, we first meet him as the persecution of the church erupts in Jerusalem. His name at that point was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And in those days, that was his Jewish name, and he was a disciple. He was a disciple, but not of Jesus, but one of the most famous rabbis in Jewish history, a guy named Gamaliel. And the Jewish leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not even believe that he was raised from the dead. And so they saw Christianity, this new cult, they called it, and one that needed to be wiped out. And so they began to persecute the Christians. And Saul makes his first appearance when a young man named Stephen became the first Christian martyr in history. Stephen was preaching the message of Jesus in Jerusalem, and he was arrested by the Jewish leaders, and they started to question him. And then as they questioned Stephen about his faith in the resurrected Jesus, which they totally rejected, listen to Stephen's response to them as they questioned him. He says in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one," that's the Messiah, "and now you have betrayed and murdered him when he came. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, folks, this is not how you ensure your release. Okay? But I can picture him, and he's just like pointing that finger, right? He's just like, "You stiff-necked people. You killed the Messiah, man." And so what did they do? Well, they turn on him. And starting in verse 57, you skip down a couple verses, it says, at this, after he finishes speaking, it says, at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. You've heard this before, right? When you're trying to talk to their kids and they're just going, nah, 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 right? That's what these guys were doing. And then they rush at him, okay? They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Stone him to death for what he believed. These guys believed it enough that they were willing to kill for it. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is where we first find Saul. And then, just a few verses later, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul began to destroy the church. Destroy it. He was going from house to house. And he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. See, Paul's rage against the Christians continued to intensify. His passion to snuff out Christianity just intensified. And he believed what he was doing was something that was godly, that, you know, he was like saying, "Hey, I'm doing this on behalf of God." And he was so passionate about it, he was willing to kill for it. Just a few verses later, in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we start to get a glimpse of the change in his life. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if they found any of them who belonged to the way," that was what they called the early Christians, was, you know, followers of the way. It was kind of a reference to when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says, "whether they were men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So you see, folks, he begins his adult career as a Middle Eastern terrorist. I mean, think about that for a minute, okay? He's working in Syria, okay? Thinking that killing Christians, that he was actually serving God by doing so. So today we would basically call him an ISIS member, okay? And he was a leader in this group of people that were going around to kill Christians. And he struck fear in the lives of those who claimed to be followers of Jesus. He's probably not your first choice to be a church planter. But then something happened on the road to Damascus. As Paul started to enter it, he had a Jesus encounter. So look at verse 15 of Galatians 1. He says this. He says, but when God. If you're a person that takes notes or writes in your Bible, this is one of those spots that you highlight, circle, underline, put arrows to it. Okay? But when God. I mean, that is the biggest, that is one of the biggest transitional statements in the Bible. And it's something, if you don't memorize anything else, by the time you walk out of this building today, I want you to just memorize those few words, but when God. You see, I get to work with a lot of people, and y'all are wonderful most of the time. But there are times when I'm talking to people and you're going through some form of, you know, issues or crises. They happen in life. And you know what I hear all the time? You know, I'll be talking with someone. This happened just the other day. I'll be talking to somebody. And what I hear over and over and over and over again is this. But I fill in the blank. Here's my issue, but I can't get over it. Here's my addiction, but I this. Here's my relationship problem, but I this, or but they that. And we but somebody else ourselves to death. Which basically means we're thinking that the change all relies on what we somehow can do. And somehow that needs to change from a place where we're constantly saying, but I can't. How many of you parents have ever heard your kids say that? How many times has God heard you say that? And we need to change that, folks, from but I to but when God. You see, I had this addiction or issue in my life. But when God revealed himself to me, I was working myself to death, trying to think I could be good enough to earn God's pleasure or God's mercy in my life, that I had to earn God's grace. But when God showed his love to me, I realized it wasn't something I had to earn. See, my relationships were falling apart, but when God taught me how to be the husband, the father, the friend I'm supposed to be. But when God changes everything, is one of the greatest transitional statements in all of Scripture. But when God, it goes on and he says this, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased, okay, God is pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus, the scene of the crime, right? Now, let's take a look in detail at what happened on that road to Damascus and what happened in this transformation. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, it says this, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. By the way, many of you maybe have seen the movie about the really awesome Mercy Me song, I Can Only Imagine. And in the, how many of you have seen it? It's really good. If you haven't, you should see it. It's a great movie. But here's what I know. It asks a question in the song. It says, I can only imagine. It says, you know, when I get to heaven, he says, you know, will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I and all of you be still? And all these things. The Bible already answers the question, by the way. Everybody who comes into contact with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, does one thing. They hit the ground. Okay? And the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul hits the ground. Okay? It says he's knocked to the ground and he hears a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. Well, I thought I was persecuting those Christians. You see, Jesus takes it quite personally when his people are being persecuted. He says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul wasn't used to being told what he must do. But today, Jesus happens. But when God happens. What I love about this story is that when Saul was seeking to kill Christians, Christ is seeking to save Paul. See, folks, God is seeking you, even when you're not seeking him. In fact, it tells us in Romans 5:8, it reminds us that even when we're going the opposite direction, that God is still seeking us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were doing your own thing and while you were sinning it up, Jesus said, yeah, I'm dying for that one and that one and that one, all of them. Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus and his life is forever changed. God knocks him to the ground, blinds him, but then he gives Saul a new purpose and a new name. His purpose is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the rest of the non-Jewish world. Before God could use Saul, though, he had to confront him. He had to break him down and send him to his knees. Scripture tells us that, we don't know exactly what the chain of events were. All we know is, as soon as this happened, that Galatians tells us, this is the only place we find this out, Galatians tells us that he doesn't go immediately to the apostles and go, you guys are never going to believe what happened. It says he goes to Arabia, okay? And I'm thinking, like, why Arabia, right? I'm thinking because he could get lost there. And he went, and could you imagine this? This guy has been studying the Jewish scriptures to become a Pharisee ever since he was a child. By the time he was 12 years old, it is more than likely that he had most, if not all, of the Torah, that's the first five books of your Bible, memorized. This guy was advancing, he says, more than any of his friends, right? In other words, all the other guys his age, he was like the cream of the crop. He was the best Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees, he would later say. He was the guy at the top of the list. And he'd been studying it so that he knew the law incredibly well. And then one day on the road, he encounters Jesus and it changes everything. What would it take in your life to just have that kind of a radical change happen? Have you ever had something that you just believed so much and then all of a sudden you found out you were wrong? Wives, do not look at your husbands. Have you ever had that where you just thought for sure something and then all of a sudden you had to admit that you were wrong? I mean, this is like that situation, like on steroids, right? It's just like, ugh! Like, and all of a sudden, so what does he do? He goes to Arabia. Why? Well, we don't know exactly. My guess would be, okay, and this is not in the Bible, my guess would be he spent a bunch of time. We know he was away from, he doesn't even show up in Jerusalem for like 3 years. What was he doing? Well, I think it's interesting that the other apostles followed Jesus for 3 years. I think he went out and studied the scriptures and he went back and said, where did I miss it? Where did I miss the reality that when the Messiah, who just knocked me to the ground, showed up, that I missed him? And he went back through all of scripture and started to go, oh my gosh, this is where Jesus was the guy. And so he spent 3 years studying that, preparing himself. And then he comes back. You see, and God had to break him down in order for him to fulfill his purpose. I love what Pastor Jed Wilhite says. He said this, he says, God will break you in order to remake you. And often the ones that he uses the most are the ones he has to break the most. See, folks, maybe that thing you're going through right now, maybe, Christian, that issue that's really messing up things in your life right now is God's way of breaking you down so that you will learn total dependence on him. Maybe he's breaking you down so that you can realize that you have a better purpose for your life, that God has something better in store for you. The breaking down is not the problem. It's the getting back up. And Jesus says, get up, go. Go to the city, and then I'm going to tell you what to do. So then it says in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we get a picture of what the start of his changed life looks like. It says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is Peter, and he stayed with him for 15 days. So he goes to Jerusalem finally. He introduces himself to Peter. Peter was kind of the head of the other apostles. And he says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. That's a whole other sermon, an awesome story. I mean, this isn't James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, okay? The other James was martyred, but this James, could you imagine? This James is kind of amazing. This James who becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he didn't believe, it was Jesus' like half-brother, right? And he grew up with Jesus and didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after he was resurrected. So that's some pretty good evidence that what Jesus said was true. He says, then I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie. And then he says, I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally known to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They had only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. You see, God can and will set you free from your past. It doesn't matter what it was. No matter how crazy your past was, I'm guessing here, we probably have no one in the room that was trying to kill Christians before, okay? To my knowledge, I don't think we probably have any ISIS members in here today. We don't have anybody who was doing anything that crazy in their life. But the reality is God wants to change your life. No matter where you're coming from, no matter what your issue is, God wants to and can change your life. And he has a plan and a purpose for you, a purpose that is part of his kingdom purposes. One of the amazing things about God's kingdom purposes is that he wants to change the world, but he wants to use changed people to do it. And that means us. And folks, there is no greater proof to the power of the gospel than a changed life. See, when Paul went from hating Christians so much that he was willing to kill them. I mean, can you imagine that? Being so passionate, he was willing to put other people to death because he was so passionate for his faith. And then he went to being willing to die for being a Christian. I mean, what an intensely radical change God brought about. This is absolutely amazing evidence for the proof and the power of the message of the gospel that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus brings us back from the dead. Jesus brings us back from these places of lostness to being found. Jesus brings us back. He erases our past. He frees us from the chains of our past so that we can pursue the purpose and future he has for us. Paul was willing to die, and he eventually did die in Rome for his faith, but he's not alone. See, we had many people who have died to secure the freedoms that we have as a country. Just last month, in the Center for the Study of Global Christianity released an annual report that says this: there have been 90,000 Christians who have died for their faith on our planet in the last year. 900,000 in the last 10. Today, 255 Christians die every month for following Jesus. Many at the hands of people like Saul. Saul would later write in the book of Romans, he would write this: I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It has the power to wipe out our past and to give us a hope and a purpose for the future. And today there are people who believe, who are dying for their faith. You see, we, I think, here in the United States, where we don't really have that threat. I mean, you might kind of, you know, get made fun of. You might kind of feel like you're in the minority or something else, you know, if you, like, speak out about your faith. But the reality is we have brothers and sisters in Christ, 255 of them every month, who are giving their lives because they believe and follow Jesus. Paul demonstrates to us that there is power for even those people who are killing Christians to become followers of Christ and so change the world. And if you don't think that this stuff is still happening today, I want to read you a report that I just got this last week from one of our missionary partners in Africa. We have a missionary partner in Africa. His name is Stephen Enoch. I think we have a picture of him to put up on the screen. This is Stephen. Very non-assuming guy. He is one of our missionary partners. He and his wife have an orphanage. I think they've got 60 or 80 kids or something like that. Most of them were orphaned because of a civil war that happened there back in the late 70s and 80s. And so this is what I got this last week. I want to read this for you because it's incredibly powerful. Now remember, this just happened, okay? In fact, the newsletter was dated April of 2018, okay? It says this. This is Stephen writing. He says, I was invited to preach at a revival for Live in Christ Ministry. I went out and I preached and I gave an invitation, and some came up for baptism, but they did not have a baptistry available, so we weren't able to baptize them instantly, he says. Then I asked them if I could bring my pool and baptize them, and they agreed. So the next day, I carried my pool, okay? He, like, carries this inflatable swimming pool around. And he carries this pool, and he says, and 25 souls were baptized, including, now this is the part that's awesome, okay? You think that's it? Check this out. Including Liberia's chief wizard, who is called Mr. Innocent, who performs all kinds of magical arts and evil spells. Then he gave his testimony and told us most of the things that he did that were evil. But now, he goes from church to church giving his testimony of the goodness of Jesus Christ. He served Satan for 27 years. And now he serves Christ. But then it says this, he needs our prayers to help him sustain his family, since he is no longer performing magic and can no longer earn money by doing evil things. Folks, stuff like this is still happening today. Oftentimes we get blinded from the power of the gospel to change. And the question is this morning, is how is the gospel, the message of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, how is that changing you today? You see, it only happens when we truly encounter him. If you are not encountering him on a regular basis, if you're not spending time face-to-face with Jesus on a regular basis, then the power to change your life isn't there. We need to be people who are constantly walking with Jesus and allowing him to change every aspect of our lives. Is the power of Jesus, is the power of the gospel changing your life today? See, your story of a changed life is the most powerful thing to change the world. Your story of how God changed your life is the best evidence for the authenticity and the power of the gospel. But is it changing? Is your life changing? The change that people see in your life is the best evidence that Jesus Christ still changes lives. And that gospel, friends, that is really good news. And so the question is how is Jesus changing your life today? Is he still changing your life? You may have known Jesus for a long, long time, but is he still changing your life today? I encourage you today, you have in your bulletin a little sheet of paper we use on the backside. There's notes for our life groups. And by the way, if you're not in a life group, man, you need to get in one. It's a great way to make sure you're studying God's word with other people on a regular basis. But on the backside, there's three little parts that are highlighted because there's three parts to every testimony. What your life was like before Jesus, how you encountered Jesus, and how Jesus has changed your life. And I want to encourage you today to take some time wherever you are to stop and to answer those three questions. See, because I believe this, I believe that God doesn't just want to change your life. He wants to change the world. And he wants to use changed lives to make the changing the world happen. Folks, he wants to use us and the change he's bringing in our life to change other people's lives. And if other people's lives aren't being changed, it's probably because the change isn't happening in our lives. And so, is your life changing? And if not, then we need to ask ourselves why. And it's probably not because God's not doing his job. You see, the reality is that he proved his love for us, his absolute crazy love for us, 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for you and to me, so that we could recognize how much God loves us and that he would pay the price so that we could enter into relationship with God and change our eternities forever. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I don't know, man, I've messed up pretty bad. I mean, come on, Paul was killing Christians and God changed his life. What in the world is holding you back? And some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. And maybe it's been a while since you felt that change that God brings in your life. That probably means you need to do something different than what you're doing today. Because God desperately wants to free you from your past so that he can free you for your future. And he wants to change your life so that he can use you to change the world. And so write your story today. And then I would encourage you to find some way this week to tell your story to somebody else. Practice with your spouse. Tell your kids. For goodness sakes, if you haven't already told your kids, tell your kids and then tell them again. How did Jesus change your life? The more and more we tell that story, the more comfortable we're going to get so that we're going to have opportunities and we'll be ready to tell the story to others. Because we have a Savior who wants to change everything. And he started it on the cross. And today we celebrate that as we take communion. So this morning, in just a minute, you're going to receive a couple of emblems, a little piece of bread that represents Jesus' broken body, and a cup that represents his shed blood that has the power, not just in those emblems, but the power of his death and resurrection, that good news has the power to change our lives. And this morning, as you take those emblems, ask him to change yours. If you've never allowed Jesus to change your life and you want to make him Lord this morning, if you need to be freed from your past and want to be freed for a purpose for a future, then I'd encourage you to come and chat with one of us. I'm going to ask any of our elders to come forward and have them bring their wives with them so that you can talk with them. If you need someone to pray with you, come and do that. We'd love to talk to you and let you know how much God wants to change your life and then use you to change others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you're so good. And we thank you, Father, for all that you do. We thank you, Father, that, Lord God, you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, that he would give his life so that we could have a relationship with you, that you would change us forever. And Father, we pray that we'll be continually changed. becoming more and more and more like your son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means to live free, free in you, free to change, and free to have you use us to change the world. We love you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.